Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Psalm 128. And while you're doing that, I'd like to say happy Father's Day to all you dads today. Of course, a special day for us who are men here. And as we gather with family many times on this day, just to honor fatherhood and to honor fathers. Not an easy job. And to that end, I'd like all the fathers here to stand up, if you would. And I want to pray with you. Because this is a day to honor fathers. So, amen. 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 Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and the blessing, Lord, of having the gift and the honor of you entrusting into our care children, and now for some of us grandchildren. And Lord, we thank you for the things that we have learned, the things that you have taught us through these children, the things that you will teach us through these grandchildren. Lord, that the experiences that we have gone through and the trials that we have faced together that at times have brought us to our knees, have brought us to tears. And yet, as the years have passed, Lord, for some of us, we see, Lord, your hand in those hard times and how you have been faithful in those difficult times. In those days where we had trouble and the kids got in trouble, Lord, we look back at things that were sometimes a crisis at the moment and frustrating. And today we laugh as we call to remembrance those things. Thank you, Lord, for the laughter that being a father and having children has brought into our lives. And Lord, we want to remember as well today the fathers that are away from home. Lord, we ask you to pay close attention to those who are not with their families today because they're on the battlefield fighting against those who would take our liberties. Fighting as well thoughts, Lord, of loneliness as they are today missing their families, away from their families. Lord, we ask you across the time zones, Lord, wherever they're located, to even now send our love, Lord, and to send a sense of your spirit there to comfort them and to encourage them and to impart courage to them as they continue the fight, Lord. Pray your blessing upon them. And Lord, as we open your word today, as you are Heavenly Father, we desire to honor you today and, Lord, to hear from you that we might more fully understand the love that you have and the life that you've called us to. Lord, the definition of father, according to your word, and may we be men of courage who will, Lord, take heed and take to heart these words as you speak to us this morning. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you guys. Title of my message is When a Father is Blessed. Proverbs 31, of course, most of you know who have been Bible students for very long, tells about the value of a virtuous wife and mother. One woman has taken those thoughts from that chapter and applied them to her husband and the father of her children, kind of written in a little version of her own. And I wanted to read it to you because I think it's interesting and a bit entertaining. It begins like this: Who can find a virtuous man? For his worth is far above chocolate. The heart of his wife safely trusts him, for he will not mess around with bimbos. He does her good and not evil all the days of his life. He seeks motor oil and socket wrenches and willingly works with his hands. He rises while it is yet night and makes coffee for her household and feeds the cat. He considers a stock and buys it from his profits. He invests in a mutual fund. He girds himself with sensitivity and learns the art of listening. He perceives that his benefits are good and his lamp doesn't go out by night unless, of course, his beloved desires his presence. He extends his hand to the poor. Yes, he reaches out his hands to the needy. He's not afraid of snow for his household, for all his household is stocked with batteries and kerosene heater and a kitty litter for icy spots. He takes an interest in laundry, yea, and can wield an iron and a can of spray starch, and his socks match. He remembers birthdays and writeth his own cards and helps with Christmas shopping and wrapping. He watches not over muchly of sporting events and does not eat the potato chips of idleness. His children rise up and call him daddy, especially when his wife is down with the flu. His wife also, and she praises him saying, "I can't believe you did the dishes all by yourself." Charm is deceitful, hunkiness is passing. But a man who fears the Lord, he shall be praised. Let his works praise him. In the women's study. I like that. A woman who has a high regard for her husband. And the Bible tells us God also has a high regard for godly husbands and fathers. In fact, in the days of Genesis in the Old Testament, godly fathers and husbands were the leaders and the priests and prophets of their homes. In the Old Testament, when they pronounced a blessing or a curse, those blessings and curses carried weight with God. These fathers spoke and things happened. I believe God relates those stories and has preserved them as we look at these men and their families so that we would see the powerful influence a godly father can have in his home. Psalm 128 repeats a common theme in Scripture. And that is, though often today men and fathers are made fun of and the brunt of a lot of jokes, God has a very high regard for fathers. Why? Well, because earthly fathers are to be a model of our relationship with God, our heavenly Father. And as one man has once said, God loves fathers. He is one. Okay? In this psalm, God tells earthly fathers that he wants to bless their families. He wants them to have a home where their faith of the children and the wife is strong and is happy, a place where laughter and joy and sorrow are all handled and dealt with in a fashion that brings unity and comfort in times of difficulty and crisis. In this Psalm 128, there are some things that we as fathers, as men, can do to ensure that result. I don't want to beat up on you guys today. I think sometimes for Mother's Day, we talk about moms and they're the greatest things walking on 2 feet. They're, you know, if they have wings, they could fly, and we commend them and give them all kinds of credit and kudos. And so they should have them. And then sometimes pastors beat the daylights out of the men. I don't want to do that. I want to commend you, men. I want to encourage you men to stand, to be the men in a difficult day where there's a lot of confusion increasingly about what a man is and what a man does. We're going to look at God's word so that we're not confused. I hope to make clear to you today the calling and to incite in you the courage and inspire you in the face of difficulty to be men who are godly. To be fathers who and grandfathers who have an impact on their family, who are a blessing when faced with a battle. How do we obtain that blessing? Well, we see it here in Psalm 128. Let's read. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall a man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. The first thing I want to call to your attention, men, is that as a father, as a man, obviously this is addressed to us as men because it says your wife and your children. As a godly a father, you need to have the desire, the want for your home to succeed. Notice it's the location that the writer calls our attention to when he says your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around the table. Notice the location where ministry and blessing happens. It's in your home. It's around your table. Men, this speaks to us of the importance of not finding our greatest joys at work or in our recreation or in our possessions, which is a temptation. Yes, as providers, men have to work. You can't be at home all the time. And there's nothing wrong with having some recreation time, playing golf or going fishing or something of that nature. Nor is there anything wrong with possessions that you enjoy having around. But men, we need to realize that the attraction of those aspects of our lives, job, recreation, and possession, can distract us from the priority of our home and our family if we're not careful, you see. Professor William Willman, Duke University, told the story about an adult Sunday school class where they were talking about and studying, Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And the teacher, upon the discussion, asked the question, well, we see some of the ways Jesus was tempted in that day. How are we tempted today? Can you relate to some things that we struggle with presently? And a young salesman was the first to speak. And he said this: temptation is when your boss calls you in, as mine did yesterday, and he says, "Hey, I've got a real opportunity for you. I'm going to give you a big sales territory, a bigger sales territory. It's just opened up. We believe that you've been our number one salesman, and we believe that you're going places." To which the young man responded, "But I don't want a bigger sales territory. You see, I'm already away from home four nights a week. It wouldn't be fair to my wife and my daughter." To which the boss didn't back down, and he replied, "Listen, what we're doing is we're asking you to do this for your wife and your daughter. I mean, don't you want to be a good father? Listen, it takes money to support a family this day. And guess what? The colleges are expensive. Don't you want to send your little girl to a good college? You got to think of her future. Yeah, it doesn't take much money now, but what about the future? I'm only asking you to do this for them. I'm giving you the opportunity of a lifetime. You can pull down a six-figure income. The young man paused before the class and he stated, now that's temptation. Flattery. More money. What about your family? All comes off. That's the way it sounds. Oh, the temptation to say, well, yes, of course. You see, in order to have a God-blessed home, fathers need to make their home priority. And if that's going to happen, it is going to cost you. You're going to have to make some sacrifices, maybe of a little more money for the sake of time, you see. Now, sometimes we're not going to understand everything we ought to as dads. We're not going to do, you know, what we should do as effective fathers. And sometimes we don't know what to do in dealing with certain things. And that's why God has given us a, listen to this man, pay attention, a wife. Because sometimes we lack the sensitivity and the compassion. And so it's not a bad thing to say from time to time, not in the heat of a difficulty or a crisis or a problem, but to maybe say, hon, how do you think I'm doing as a dad, as a father? And then listen without defensiveness to the answer. Pay close attention and then bring it to prayer before God and say, God, is that true? Is that something? Do I need to make a change here? You got to want to succeed, man. That's what we see here in our text. A man who wants to succeed. And if you want to succeed, another thing you see in this psalm in verse 1. Oh, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who what? Walks in His ways. The fear of the Lord and walking with the Lord. There's a lot of talk in the Bible about our walk. Our walk speaks, when you think of walking, you speak of moving, you think of action. Isn't that right? How is your walk? The Bible emphasizes your walk before God. It emphasizes, know who's watching you walk. God is watching. You need to be walking in His ways. You need to walk in His laws, in His ordinances, and in His statutes. The whole idea, you see, speaks of a walk with God, a life that demonstrates God to those that are watching. Back in Genesis, we are told that God came down prior to the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. And every evening, He would walk with Adam in the cool of the evening. I remember from my childhood when we went to church, a song, a hymn. Maybe some of you know it. It goes, and He walks with me. And He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. And the things He shares as we, you know, walk along there, none other has ever known. You see, God walks with us and talks with us. You know, He's always waiting to talk. He's always looking forward to us walking, you see, with Him. If we'll just slow down and take the time. God loves to walk with you. He loves to talk with you. Fathers who want God's blessing in their homes have to decide that they are going to take the time to be with, to walk with God. To talk with God. To demonstrate in their activity, their desire to be with Him and to know Him. How's that happen? Well, it happens through personal study in God's Word. Hopefully, Sunday is not the only day, men, that you read your Bible. That you refer to your Bible. That you speak about the things of God, that you sing the praises of God. Because you're teaching your children. You're having an impact on your family. Hopefully, a Sunday isn't the only time you spend listening to God through the Word and looking to God in prayer. Going to church and attending men's Bible study. Hopefully, you have been involved in that and you are fellowshipping with other brothers, you see. We need one another, men. We tend to lack there. The ladies got us beat there. They build relationships with each other. Where men, we, if we're not careful, can become the Lone Ranger. Question, when it comes to fellowshipping with God and one another, do you have, men, a good Christian friend? Do you have someone who loves you and cares for you and prays with you? Do you have a bromance, if you would? In other words, somebody who can speak into your life, somebody who is faithful and is a friend, can wound you when he needs to. Can call you out and say, hey man, where you been? Why haven't you been around? How's your time in the Word? How's things going there for you? What's God doing in your life? What's He showing you? Somebody who can call you out if need be. We need that, men. We need that fellowship. Walking together with other men. Uniting together, praying together, sharing the Word together. You see, the Bible says where two or more are gathered together, Jesus speaking in my name, there I am. Every time you and I spend time with God's people in fellowship, we're walking with God because Jesus promised that would be the case. A godly father who wants God's blessings makes time to walk with God a priority. And he models that priority for his family to copy. Larry Crabb, a Christian writer, shares a story about his father. He says that he was when he was 4 years old, he remembers watching his father pray. He shares one specific time. He says it was Sunday morning and about 50 people were gathered in a circle at the communion service. The elements covered on a table in the middle of that table in that crowd. The arrangement was intentional. It spoke of Christ as the center of our lives and our thoughts. He goes on to say, Dad stood to pray. I, 4 years old, was lying on the floor looking up at him. Even now, he says, the memory is clear. I thought to myself, and listen to what he says, Dad actually thinks he's talking to someone. And whoever it is means more to him than anyone else as he was praying. Amen. I wonder if there's that sense among your children, your grandchildren, your family. prayer, you're talking really to someone, not just as a ritual or something you do every once in a while, but there's a sense that there's power, there's a confidence that there's power in prayer. You see, because without even thinking about it, without even trying, Larry Crabb's father modeled what his priorities were for his young son. How are we doing, man? Walking and talking with God. One more thing, number three, by way of bringing blessing into your home and families, dads, that we need to consider. And it's said a couple of times here. It says in verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Verse 4 says, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The final condition of blessing is a godly fear, the fear of God. Not an easy concept for us to get our minds around. Essentially, what the writer of this psalm is saying, though, is you fear the Lord and you will be blessed. Now, there are people who have problems with the idea of fearing God, and they, for that reason, try to tone down this word fear, and they'll say what that really means is a reverence to God for God. And while it includes that, and a respect for God, while it definitely includes that, and being devoted to God, well, certainly that. That can go along with it. The translation, you see here, the word fear, well, guess what it means? It means fear. Okay? The word in question here that some try to soften a fear of the Lord is not respect. Though it certainly would include that in reverence and devotion. This word for fear is the very same word in the Hebrew that is used when Jacob, who cheated his brother Esau out of his inheritance and fled for his life because his brother Esau, was out to kill him. 14 years later, Jacob returns to his home, and the Bible tells us in Genesis 32:11 that Jacob feared Esau. Same word, same Hebrew word. He feared Esau and prayed that God would deliver him from his brother's hand. I'm suggesting to you that fear that he's talking of there is not respect. He was a bit freaked out about what might happen to him. In Exodus, we're told of God bringing the 10 plagues upon Egypt in Exodus 9:20. We're told there that in response to one of those plagues, that Pharaoh's officials in verse 20 there of Exodus 9 feared the word of God. That's not respect or reverence. That's fear. Deuteronomy 20 verse 8. God said that certain people didn't have to go to war. He described them as those who were fearful and faint-hearted, and he said, excuse them from the army. That doesn't mean respect. It doesn't mean reverence. It means fear. A fear of displeasing God. A fear of the one who alone possesses the power to speak you out of existence in a moment. That's what is being spoken of. The psalmist again in Psalm 103 verse 11 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Down in verse 13 of that same psalm. It says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Psalm 34, verse 7 and 9, we read, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. How about it? Here's the deal. What is being said is, if I fear God, I'm assured that he loves me, that he has compassion for me, that he assigns an angel to protect me, and he will make sure that I lack nothing if I fear God alone. What's it mean then to fear God? Well, first, fearing God means fearing his disapproval more than anyone else's. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of man is a snare. Back in the days of Jezebel and her manipulated husband, Ahab, it was not a comforting idea to be a prophet of God. She killed the prophets of God wherever she could find them. But according to 1 Kings chapter 18 in verse 3, there was a prophet, a man by the name of Obadiah, who was not afraid of Jezebel. In fact, we read Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And so he took 100 prophets. And he hid them in a cave and fed them with bread and water, even though his life was on the line from this queen, you see. What's that tell you and me? He feared God more than he feared this queen, Jezebel. As frightening and as dangerous as Jezebel was, and she definitely was a scorned, angry, hostile woman, Obadiah realized that she wasn't as big and as bad as his God. You see, people are often motivated by fear. They act in fear. They make decisions, bad or good, based on what they fear the most. Thus, a man who fears God properly does what is right with things that could make him afraid when he's faced with those things. Partly because right is right and wrong is wrong. But more to the point, they do what is right because they realize there is nothing on earth that's nearly as strong and as dangerous and as awesome and powerful as God. A poet named J.H. Newman once wrote, "Time was I shrank from what is right for fear of what was wrong. I would not brave the sacred fight because the foe was strong." We can't worry about what people say is right if what they say is right contradicts the standard and what God's word says is right. We must stand against that which is wrong according to God. Godly fathers and husbands fear God. And when we really fear God in the right way, there's nothing on earth, nothing else on earth that can make us afraid. There's nothing bigger or badder or more powerful than the God men that we serve. Oswald Chambers said it like this: "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." Isn't that true? People on anxiety medications today, people having panic attacks, men stressed out because they're afraid of everything but God. Listen, if you fear God alone, There's nothing else you have to fear. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. He's sovereign. He's in control. He's the mighty God as well as the wonderful counselor. He's the one who is the prince who can bring peace to the even most harassed heart if we'll just fear him and put our trust in him. The psalmist again in Psalm 118 says this in verse 4. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered me by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Do you fear the Lord? The second aspect of fearing God is understanding that we don't mess with him. We don't take him for granted. We don't want to do things that provoke him. Although God's love, he's slow to anger and rich in love. He's so patient. But be that as it may, there's a time. You remember when Jesus turned over the tables in the temple, he wasn't happy. There's a time where you press them and you get them angry. Okay? And listen, the book of 1 Samuel, it tells about a time when the priests in Israel were wicked men. They were the sons of a man named Eli, who was the priest. He had two sons, one named Hophni, the other Phinehas. So if you're thinking of names for your next two sons, don't do those. I know you were thinking of them, but don't. At the time, Israel was at war with the Philistines, and the army of Israel felt the need to have God's presence with them on the battlefront. So they asked Hophni and Phinehas to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battle. What happened? I can read the story. They lost the battle. The priests were killed. And the ark was stolen by the Philistines. Why did this happen? Well, because the leaders of the family of Israel, the wicked priests, thought they could live any way they wanted and still count on God to help them fight their battles. Precious saints, men, listen, that's not the case. You live carnally and you will suffer defeat. You may have a saved soul, but your life will be cloudy and dreary, and you'll send all signals of confusion out to those who are looking at your life, you see, because you are not serving God. You are compromising. Thus, you're not able, because you're compromised in your own life, to set proper boundaries in your home. To do so would be hypocrisy or a contradiction. When I was a boy, my dad had boundaries. There were lines that you didn't cross. And if you crossed those lines, guess what? There was going to be a price to pay. There was going to be a punishment to endure. Did I fear my dad? Yeah. I did. Because, man, I'll tell you what, it was painful when I crossed those lines. It wasn't pretty at all. And one thing about my dad, when he set those boundaries, one thing that I'll say about him, he'd get angry and kind of unleash on me at times. But I'll tell you what, every time I crossed those boundaries, he was faithful. It didn't matter how I pleaded. No, God. I mean, no, Dad. It was like God. Don't. No, Dad, please. I won't do it again. I promise I won't do it again. Did I tell you you get to do this? You get to spank it? Yeah, but I won't do it again. Please, this time, Dad. No, please don't spank me. And boom. Didn't matter how I pleaded. Didn't matter how I cried, didn't matter what kind of act and drama I put on. He was faithful. He lacked a little mercy maybe at times. But he did the best he could without really having a solid relationship with God. And I believe, though some of the things maybe he disciplined me for weren't right, maybe some of the ways he disciplined me weren't right, he was doing the best he could to do what was right, what he thought was best for me. And I honor him for that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 says, "We have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness." My dad, sinfully disciplined me. I think every dad has done that at one time or another. And if you haven't yet, you will. Hang in there. But God never sins in His discipline, or the way He disciplines us is always perfect, always appropriate. And so as earthly fathers, it's important for us to know where God's boundaries are at. We need to know where God draws the line so that we can draw the line and make sure that where we're drawing it is solidly biblical, so that we can discipline in confidence and direct with clarity. A psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 11 says, "Come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever loves life and desires to see many good days." You love your life? Want to see good days? My dad taught me this one. "Keep your tongue from evil." You better not talk disrespectfully or dishonor your mom or dad. "Keep your lips from speaking lies." You better not be lying. "Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Fearing God is knowing where He has drawn the lines and determining to draw those same lines in our own lives and in our homes. The first thing your children ever learn is to fear you. Oh, they may say when they're two, "I love you, Mommy." And you know what? To the best of their ability and their understanding, they love you. But they don't really love you. And listen, a lot of times they won't obey you because they love you in those younger years. They'll only obey you if they fear you. That's a tough pill for our society to swallow. Have a tough time with that one. But wait a minute. When the Ten Commandments were handed down, were God's people, the nation of Israel, the Jews, were they... Did God call them to meet him and say, "Hey, come to Starbucks. We're going to have a little meeting, you know, and a little conversation and kind of see if we can't work some things out and you know, decide on some courses of action and what's right and what's wrong. We're going to have kind of a community gathering and make a decision." Is that what happened? No. Moses went up into the mountain. Why did Moses go up into the mountain? Because the people were absolutely freaked out. Fearful. "No, you go up to the mountain, Moses. It's quaking. The cloud is there. It's shining. It's rumbling. You go up there, Moses. We're freaking out." They were afraid. The fear of displeasing God. The fear of displeasing my dad was the beginning. If they had no fear of displeasing God, they'll never learn what love is. You see, you say, "But what about the passage that says there's no fear in love? Perfect love casts out fear." I agree wholeheartedly with that. When is love perfected? It's not when they're 2. It's not when they're 12. You see, it's when they're 20, or it's when they one day get married and have children of their own. And when they have children, guess what? Love is perfected. Now they go, "Oh my, how did my dad and mom..." When those children that they have turn into teenagers, "Oh, Mom, Dad, I love you. How did you do it? There's no more fear. You actually become famous. What do I do? Fear of the Lord. So let's review. If we want to be godly fathers and receive all the blessings God wants to give to our families, first we need to make family a priority. We need to want to succeed. Secondly, we need to walk with God, to be with Him whenever possible, to make that a priority. And then have a proper fear of God, to fear Him more than anything else in this life. It's a little poem that a man wrote that I like this. It's called Confession to the Father. And I like the way it kind of sinks together. Last night, the poem reads, my little boy confessed to me some childish wrong, and kneeling at my knee, he prayed with tears, dear God, make me a man like Daddy, wise and strong. I know you can. And then he fell asleep. And then the dad knelt beside the bed of the little boy and confessed his sins and prayed with low bowed head. Oh God, make me like a child, like my child here, pure, guileless, trusting thee with faith sincere. How we need to become like children before our Heavenly Father. I'm not wise, Lord, you are. I don't know it all or have it together. I can't fix it, but you can. Teach me, Lord, how to be a father. How to love my family and live a life that is godly before them. That you might be glorified. My home might be a place where we tough it out in the hard times and lean on God and look to Him. May my children learn that when there's crisis, Christ is where to run. When there's need for counsel, God's Word is there to guide and direct and dependable. May they learn to live for you and to love you and to fear you. God, help us to be those kinds of fathers. I commend you, men. You're here. That indicates your desire. So, ladies, don't be giving them a hard time when you walk out of here.
Well, I hope he heard that study, man.
You know what? Honor them. Encourage them. Pray for them. It's not easy to be a dad in these days. A lot of things pulling at you. A lot of confusion pumped out through the media. Men, get clarity from Christ that you might bring Him glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the work of your Spirit to minister your word so faithfully, to give us that clarity of our responsibility as fathers. Lord, may we take courage. May we be those who, Lord, put the number one priority in our lives is to be men who are godly. Men who, as our wife looks on, as our children watch, as those we work with see, may they see a man committed to Christ wholeheartedly. May we fear nothing but God. May we be those who submit our lives to you increasingly. Fill each man here, Lord, with that courage, with that conviction, with that clarity and that commitment to action, that you may receive glory, that we may be blessed, that we may raise up a godly family. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.